John chapter 11, verse number 33. There, John, the intimate friend to Jesus the Christ, records these very words. In verse 33, the text says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he asked the question, where have you laid him? And they replied, come and see, Lord. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid at the entrance. And he said, take away the stone. Listen to Martha. But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Verse 40 is the crux text. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, then you will see the glory of God? If you have a moment, I want to speak into your spirit from the topic, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear, heavenly, kind, and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what was, what is, and what will be if we keep our hand in your unchanging hand. Father, this time be with everyone under the sound of my voice. Open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears to hearing a word straight from you via your manservant. At this time, help your manservant stand flat-footed and firm on truth. Not my thoughts or feelings or ideology or psychology, but let your word be true and everything else a lie. Father, at this time, I pray that you allow me as dirt to speak to dirt so we may all clean up our dirty ways. Father, bless the word. Father, bless your servant. Father, bless us all as your children. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Don't stop believing. Before we get to the prayer concerning Lazarus's resurrection, first, we must chronicle the sickness and subsequent death of Lazarus, as well as the dialogues that occur with Lazarus's sister regarding their brother post-mortem. And it's from chronicling his death and these conversations that Jesus gives us the framework that thus proves that what was dead can live again. Let me say it again. What was dead can live again. Once we unwaveringly believe in him and then tap into the power of God Almighty. And the ignition to God's power is the belief that God can. As God's man and as a man, I encourage all men everywhere to pray. But there's someone in the house this morning who has been praying fervently, but also praying fearfully. Meaning that though they pray often, they often pray God into a corner or pray God's power into a box. And because they possess fear and lack faith in certain areas, they tend to steer their prayers away from certain things, certain petitions, and certain requests. Because you, I, and we perceive that particular thing that you want or need to be restored in your life as too much or too big for God. and or you see that particular item that causes you hell, heartache, and headache in your life as it's too dead, it's too far gone, it's too hopeless, it's too late, it's now of no use. And for some of us, that's your marriage. It's your marriage that needs to be restored. For some of us, it's our self-esteem. For some of us, it's our joblessness. We are unemployed or underemployed. Money is funny and change is strange. And some of us have done some strange things for a piece of change. Say amen when you can. For some of us, that thing that needs to be restored is a lingering health issue. For some of us, we're just stuck in a rut. We're not getting anywhere. For some of us, we're stuck in an addiction, not just drugs, but smoking and gambling and food and sex and the internet and shopping. And you and I are here this morning and we're looking for restoration. Yes. I've come to Mountain View this morning to tell you that while God is a provider and God is a deliverer, he is also a restorer. Even when things look to be dead, let me introduce to you that Jesus is a resurrector. Church, I don't know about you. Y'all can stop looking at me funny trying to figure out if I can preach or not. Just get into the word. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is a resurrector. It's when you think that you were dead. It's when you've given up all hope. It's when you're at your wit's end. It's when you're fickle and frustrated that Jesus steps in and speaks a word that restores your faith and renews your walk and delivers you from your demons. That's the predicament of this text. Here we see two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they are distraught over the recent passing of their brother. All they see is loss. But when Jesus comes on the scene, even what was dead can come alive at the voice of Jesus. Some of y'all miss preaching, don't even know it. Even what was dead can come alive at the voice of Jesus. Now, Mountain View, this pericope. It's 45 verses long. So in the interest of brevity and the sanity of succinctness, I want to unfold this text like an episode on the Food Network. Some of y'all missed your shot. I want to unfold this text like an episode from the Food Network. I want to show you the finished product. And then spend the rest of our time explaining to you the ingredients. The finished entree begins in verse 38. But let me first preheat the oven and show you the ingredients of the text. John chapter 11, verse number 1. John chapter 11, verse number 1. The text there says, now a man named Lazarus. From the Hebrew name, Lazarus, the Hebrew name for it is Eleazar. Eleazar means he who God helps. Church, sometimes God allows things to seem helpless and hopeless, and it's through helplessness and hopelessness that God is helping us. And he's helping us to see so that when things happen the way we want them to happen, the way that God preordained them to happen, that all things in our life happens by his grace, his mercy, and his power. And that things that were once dead in your life, they can live again. But when they come back to life, it was not because of your intelligence. It was not because of your resume. It was not because of your degrees of academia. It was not because you went to marriage counseling and got psychological assistance. It was not because you got a new job. It was only because God has chosen to help you. And I don't know about you this morning, Mountain View, but everybody in here at one time or another has been named Lazarus. Everybody in here got a story of a time that God helped them at one time or another. That day when you made it out the hospital, your name was Lazarus. That day you had just enough money to meet the month, your name was Lazarus. That day you got the job knowing you were unqualified, that day your name was Lazarus. That day your child made it home from jail, that day your name was Lazarus. That day you survived that suicide attempt, that day your name was Lazarus. When you made it through your time of rebellion to realize righteousness, that day your name was Lazarus. Preach, Flowers, I think I will. I know your driver's license may have your name on it, but this morning it ought to say Lazarus, because it's God who's brought us a mighty, mighty long way. It's God who's allowed us to survive the valleys and the mountains. And I'm so glad that when I was by myself and even wanted to do things all by myself, that God never left me. He's been helping me ever since. I'm so glad that while my name is Jeremy, I can testify as Lazarus. A man named Lazarus. He was sick. Sick comes from the Greek term weakness, feebleness, without power and strength. Am I talking to somebody this morning? As I look at sickness, especially the sickness of our lives, this sounds like a case for Jesus the Christ. Because when the world was sick, Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. While we were yet feeble and powerless, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And it was because the world was sick that somebody also had to die. And it wasn't Lazarus, though he should have been dead, but it was Jesus. And that proves to me, Mountain View, that what is sick is meant to die unless it be for Jesus. And church, when we were sick and we should have died, it was the creator of life himself who submitted to death. His resume said life giver. His resume said life granter. But the reality is he would die. Why? All because man was sick. And to foreshadow that, here we see Jesus coming to save a sick man who had in fact died. And Jesus would be the one to give him life again, all while on the road to dying himself. But church, I don't know if you see it, but it's the Lazarus narrative that teaches me that if I'm ever going to live, then I'm first going to have to die. If I'm ever going to live, then I'm first going to have to die. Because it's only when I come alive a second time, according to the voice of God, that I will then truly have life at all. Meaning to live in Christ means that I have to be called by Christ from the other side of the grave. Somebody missed your shout there. To live in Christ and be of Christ, I must be called from the other side of the grave. For Lazarus, it was the wretched grave. For me and you, it's the watery grave. And I'm so glad that God allowed me to die so I can live again on the other side of the grave. Therefore, man must die to what was, so he can be called into what will be by he who controls what was and what will be. And his name is Jesus. I don't know about you on this morning, but there's something spiritually special about when God speaks over your life, especially the dead and broken pieces of your life. I don't know about you, but somebody in here got some dead pieces in their life You got something in your life that you gave up on a long time ago. You don't see no way out, and all you see is right now, and what is right now will forever be. But I'm so glad that I serve a God who sees my dead pieces and my broken pieces and says, if you lay them right here, I can do more with them than you ever done yourself. I'm so glad that God every now and then speaks over my life. I'm glad that God will breathe over even the breathless things that I have to experience. Understand. It might have taken him a while, but Jesus did for Lazarus what he does for all of us. And that is, Jesus took my place. I am sick and I should be dead. But it's Jesus who took my lashes, took my pain, took my punishment. It's he who traversed the Via Dolorosa. It's he who walked up Golgotha's hill. Notice Lazarus's illness. Lazarus's death, rather, first began as an illness. God knows what we're going through. And he knows what we're going through ain't new. But can I tell you something, Mountain View? Sometimes God allows things to run their course so that you can be stronger as you run this course. What would life's journey be if every step was smooth and there were no twists and turns and mountains and valleys? See, some of us don't want a life dedicated to faithfulness, but we want a life permeated in a fairy tale. God didn't promise us smoothness in him, but rather he promised us completion and perfection in him. And just in case you didn't know it, perfection comes by way of pain and completion by way of calluses. Notice, this sickness was an ongoing issue that culminated in death. God knew when Lazarus was sick, and God knew when Lazarus died. But it was after rigor mortis had set in. It was after the skin of Lazarus would have gotten tight and turned gray. It was after the de-escalation of Lazarus's internal body temperature. It was after the gases of man would have evacuated and deflated from the body and its tissues. It was after decomposition was supposed to begin that Jesus decides. Didn't nobody rush him. Jesus decides. Didn't nobody go get him a science book. Jesus decides to make his entry. And though humanistic reasoning and medical logic says he was too late, Christology tells us that he was right on time. Christology tells us that all throughout the public ministry of Jesus, that Jesus is never late. Go ask Peter's mother-in-law and she'll tell you that Jesus is never late. Go ask the boy who jumped in fire and water and he'll tell you Jesus is never late. Go ask the woman who had the issue with blood and she'll tell you that Jesus is never late. Go ask the paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda for 38 long years and he'll tell you that Jesus is never late. Matter of fact, you ain't gotta ask them. Somebody ought to look in the mirror and testify that Jesus ain't never been late. I've been through hell and high water, but I can testify he's never late. I've been sick and twisted and disturbed, but Jesus ain't never been late. Grandmama used to say he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. Jesus, why'd you wait so long to show up to Lazarus's tomb? Somebody's saying right now in your personal life, Jesus, why did you wait so long to get into this situation that I'm in? And Jesus is saying, honey, child, sister, girl, and brother, man, when you got the cure, you ain't got to worry about the clock. Understand? If Jesus was on time when others faced death or were already dead, then why was man surprised when he set the clock on his own death? When he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Verse number three, I better move quickly. Verse number three says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, and they said, Lord, the one you love is sick. Notice their request. When they asked Jesus, they fully anticipated that Jesus would do something. Let's put the text on the screen if we can. Notice that Mary and Martha, they went to Jesus. And when they went to Jesus, they said, Lord, the one, NIV, AV room, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, if you look at the Greek word for love, I know Mountain View, you're already biblical scholars. You got JK as a preacher. Say amen when you can. We know love has different derivatives. We know that agape is unconditional love. We know that eros is romantic love. And we know that phileo speaks of a brotherly love, the love of a friend, from which we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. If you look at this text, when he says, Lord, the one you love is sick. Love here is phileo. That says something powerful to me. They asking the Lord to heal. And all they said is the one that you phileo. The one you love as a brother is sick. We expect you to move on behalf of the one that you love as a brother. I'm so glad that Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. But if that's what he would do with phileo love, then I'm so glad that I got something bigger than a phileo love. I'm so glad that John wrote in John 3:16 about the fact that for God so loved agape the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever, oh, I wish I had a church in here. I'm so glad that God loves me even more than Lazarus in this text, meaning if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, what do you think he'll do with your situation? What do you think he'll do with your storm? What do you think he'll do with your stress? What do you think he'll do with your drama? I'm glad that God operates in Lazarus's life, but I'm so glad to know that what he's gonna do in my life, if that's what the Son will do for a friend, then imagine what the Father is gonna do for you, his child. The one you love is sick. Verse 4. Notice this is Jesus talking to Martha. Verse 4, this sickness, I know you're stressed out right now, Martha. This sickness will not end in death. But hold on, didn't he die? Death, not speaking of deceasing, but of finality. Meaning even in death, it will not be the end. Because for Lazarus and for us as children of God, we will die. But our dying will not end in death.
Amen. Amen.
For in Christ we will live again.
Amen.
Whatever you're going through, it might end you, but you will not end. God is speaking more than just to a dead man. He's speaking to the dead situations of our life. And he's saying, you think that I'll push stop when I only push pause. And I push pause every now and then so that it'll play better. He said, look here, I'm gonna tell you something. This, your brother's sickness, will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory. So that God's Son may be glorified through it. What you trying to say? Mary, Martha, soon you're gonna cry. Soon you're gonna be depressed. Soon you're going to be dismayed. Soon you're going to have some grief. But just hold on. Because it's for my glory. I need somebody to know that your story, every piece of it, is for the glory of God. God gets glory when you're on the mountain. And he gets glory when you're in the valley. He gets glory in the valley because once you get to the mountain, you better remember where you came from. I get glory when everybody else sees what I do for you and through you. Every part of your life is for the glory of God. Somebody right now going through a stressful situation, when somebody asks you how you doing, I don't know how I'm doing, but whatever's going on right now, it's for the glory of God. When I lost my job, it was for the glory of God. When I lost that relationship, it's for the glory of God. When I was battling cancer, it's for the glory of God. When we lost the baby, it's for the glory of God. God, whatever you're doing right now in my story, you make sure you get some glory. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. Your story, no matter how gory, is for his glory. So God can be glorified through it. See, the problem is, he's saying to the sisters, you've come to ask me for a healing, but I'm coming to give you a miracle. You're asking for the wrong thing. See, some of us ask God for a healing. And what that really means is we want a patch job. Jesus says, I'm not coming with a healing. I'm coming with a miracle. I'm not coming with my doctor's bag and my stethoscope. I'm coming with my power. I'm coming with the power that'll make a man live again. I'm coming with a power that'll bring your child home. Ooh, I'm coming with a power that'll bless your marriage and bring it back together again. I'm coming with a power that'll take you out of depression and despair. I'm coming with a power so that when folks see you at 41, they'll never know the hell you went through at 21. I'm coming with more than a healing. I'm coming with my power. Because see, I could have healed him. And I would have gotten praise for healing him. But when I resurrect him, I'll get glory. Good to see you, Brother Wendell. See, Wendell, see, the thing of the matter is, if I healed him, then y'all would try to take credit for some part of it. That's why God doesn't allow just for a healing sometimes. Because you try to find some way to validate your participation. He says, I'm going to resurrect him. And when I do it, can't nobody get glory but me. God, say my notes, but it feels good right here. God will sometimes let some things end in your life and even die in your life so that when he blesses your life, can't nobody get the glory but him. Verse 21. Let's run quickly. Verse 21. Understand all of this. Jesus talking to Mary and Martha, he still waits 2 days to go and see about Lazarus. Why are you gonna wait, Jesus? I didn't deny her, I delayed her. Sometimes with our prayer, God doesn't deny us, but he delays. Why does he delay? So that when I show up, I get my glory exponentially. I let you lose the house. So that with your next house, I'll get glory unparalleled. Verse 21. Here comes Martha. Jesus is on his way to Bethany. He don't even get to Bethany before Martha comes. Now I know from the text, Brother Bush, that Martha's a sister. Not only the sister to Lazarus, but a sister for real. Martha got some natural hair. Sister. Martha got some nails on her hand. JK, Martha was a sister. I could see her rolling her eyes, popping her neck. Let the brother say amen. Some scared brothers at Mountain View. Let the brother say amen. Because notice, here comes Jesus and here comes Martha. And the first thing Martha says to him is, Lord, if you would have been here, then my brother wouldn't have died. Where you been? Lord, if is a word of possibility. If he is tinged with disappointment and despair, my brother is now dead. But even though Martha comes in her own way, Brother LeBlanc, her theological eye is actually precise. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Because the truth of the matter is, Brother LeBlanc, nowhere has anything ever died in the presence of Jesus. So if you would have just stuck around and been in the house, he wouldn't have died. Church, I need everybody to know that can't nothing in your life die if it's in the presence of Jesus. And it's when stuff dies that Jesus has been asked to leave the room. Your marriage can't die in the presence of Jesus. Your situation and storm can't kill you in the presence of Jesus. Lord, if you would have been here, past tense, then my brother wouldn't have, past tense, died. Here's something for Martha, something for us. When we want something to be restored, something to be renewed, we can't look back. As a child of God, we must focus on what can be and what things will be. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Notice the very next word, verse number 22. But if you would have been here, my brother would have died. I'm gonna get off that soapbox now. But conjunction, junction, what's your function? But is a transformative conjunction. It means what was ain't gotta be what will be. I'm so glad God put some buts in our lives. I'm so glad that what will be does not have to be what has been. But I know that what? Even now. I know. Let's do some class participation. But I know that what? Oh, let's try it again. But I know that after all that I've been through, even now. After the hearse has left, even now. After I've cried my eyes out, even now. After I pulled out the scrapbook and looked at all the memories of my brother, even now. Even though I've been in this marriage for 20 years and it's not working, even now. Even though my boss has stressed me out and I've been laid off, even now. Even though my children won't act right, they're always in suspension, they're always in trouble, even now. Even though my health, I've been in remission and gotten sick, been in remission and gotten sick, got countless no's from the doctor, even now. But I know somebody must get to the point where you know, you gotta know it even when you don't see it. I know that even now, that God will give you whatever you ask. How do you know that, Martha? Because I know that you as Jesus, you're the deliverer of power. But there is a manufacturer of power. And that's God the Father. And I know that you as a deliverer of power, if you ask the manufacturer of power, then the manufacturer of power will distribute power to the deliverer of power. Then you can give me power. Well, hold on, wait a minute, Jesus says. It's much deeper than that. Why do you think that God will move on my behalf? Oh, because you're his child. Jesus says, okay, let me teach you something. If I can do it because I'm his child, then you need to know, child of God, that you are his child. You are a co-heir with Jesus the Christ. So the power that Jesus can get from God for you, you can also get yourself when you go to God. It's time the child of God realizes that he and she, we are powerful. We are powerful. Stop being pitiful. We are powerful. We are powerful when we call upon our Father who has all power. If you ask, he'll give you whatever, whatever you ask. Let's land this plane. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha said, all right, I hear you. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What What you talking about, Martha? I told you, your brother will rise again. I heard what you said, Jesus. He gonna do it at the end. No. I'm trying to give you graduate education for your grade school theology. I told you earlier that a sickness will not end in death. It's because you didn't believe my first statement, because you're looking at the tomb. And now that your eyes have failed you, you think my hand has also failed you. But honey, child, sister, girl, and brother, man, my hand moves even when your eyes fail. I told you earlier that this sickness will not end in death. Now that you've been to the funeral and you got the flyer in your hand with your brother's face on it, you can't understand the second thing I'm going to tell you. The second thing I'm going to tell you is that your brother will rise again. And you're saying you'll see it later. Honey, child, sister, girl, and brother, man, that's the problem. There's a difference in our spiritual perceptivity. The reality is you don't believe in my power or in my proposition. Verse 25 blows the lid off this thing. Jesus says, hold on, I'm guessing that you're not quite on the level with me, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, I know what you're saying. The last day he gonna rise again. No. You're looking for the resurrection. I need you to know what you're looking for, you're looking at. I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. What are you saying, Jesus? When it lives, believe in me. But guess what? Even when it dies, believe in me. Because when it comes to me, the funeral don't make it final. When it comes to me, divorce don't make it done. When it comes to me, even in finality, I can bring about fruitfulness. Verse 26, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Notice what he does to Martha. He said, all right, do you believe this? Before we go on any further, do you believe what I'm telling you? I'm about to pray at your brother's graveside. But before we go on, Brother Bush, I need to know, do you believe this? I told you the first time the sickness won't end in death. You didn't believe it. Told you the second time your brother gonna raise again, you don't believe that. So Martha, what really do you believe? Don't you know that God sometimes will not move forward blessing you and restoring you and giving what you prayed for until he gets affirmation that you believe what you're asking? God is saying, I heard what you're saying. Now where is my belief? Do you believe it? Can I tell you something, Mountain View, as I land this plane? Belief is more than intellectual assent. Even Uncle Walt, after he drinks his 40 out. I know somebody got an Uncle Walt in here. Say amen when you can. I know somebody else, they got a family, they got the red cup. Say amen when you can. Some of y'all can't wait for Thanksgiving right now. You got the red. Oh, I wish I had a church in here. Uncle Walt, after he drinks the 40 ounce, you ask him, do you believe in God? He'll say, yeah, I believe in God. But it's more than intellectual assent. Belief means surrender. Amen. When you believe, you surrender. Martha, do you believe what I'm telling you about your brother? If you do, you'll surrender to my will, even when it doesn't look like I'm going to make a way. Jesus is saying, you've been asking me and begging me to touch the dead stuff in your life, but I want to know before I proceed, do you believe that I can do it? And she says, yes, I believe that you can. Verse 32, we're landing this plane. The plane is on the tarmac. Say amen when you can. The plane is on the tarmac, but I have not turned off the fastened seatbelt sign. Say amen when you can. So just sit down a little while longer. Don't rush out your seats. Verse number 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at her feet. Mary, being a sister, just like her sister, said the same thing. Lord, if you would have, I don't want no more of that. I ain't gonna have no rerun today. We already in Martha. I told her why to believe. Now I'm going to show you why to believe. Mary came with a different presentation. She bowed. She worshiped. She cried. When we let go of self and change our attitude, God will stop telling us why to believe, and he'll show us why to believe. He says, look here. Jesus saw her weeping. Verse 34, the only thing Jesus wanted to know was, where have you laid him? I don't need the precursory remarks. Where have you laid him? And see, the text says that Jesus wept. He wept not only because he loved Lazarus, but because so many people did not believe. The text says that the people were there and they were crying with Mary. Can I tell you something as I land? The plane is already on the ground. Beware who you have around you. At times when things are broken and dead in your life. When you are broken, when you think things are dead, when you're about to give up, make sure you have folk around you who are going to speak life to you. And not just cry over you and throw a pity party. Everybody's crying right now. Everybody's at the repast. Everybody's eating fried chicken and potato salad. Nobody's saying call upon the Lord. Nobody's saying put your trust in him. Nobody's saying go to God. Maybe he can turn back the hands of time. Everybody's crying. See how he loved you. He healed the blind man. Why can he heal this man? Verse 38. Once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. The tomb was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. That ought to give somebody some deja vu. But the difference is with Jesus, it was a borrowed tomb. Jesus, it was a new tomb. Jesus was the only person buried there. In Lazarus's tomb, it was a common tomb. There were a whole lot of folk in there. Somebody keep that for just a second. He got to the tomb, and what did Jesus say? Jesus said, verse number 39, take away the stone. I'm about to bless you. But first, you got to move some stuff out of the way. I want to work in your life. But you got to move some stuff out of the way. I want to operate on that thing that's broken within you. But you got to move some stuff out of the way. Roll away the negativity. Roll away the depression. Roll away the they ain't going to work this time attitude. Honey, child, sister, girl, and brother, man, roll away the stone. But then here comes Martha. Lord. Now, you be careful, Lord. Lazarus is in there. It's stinking now. You know it's been 4 days. What you talking about, Martha? Jesus? I'm just trying to tell you. You must not have listened. I told you what I can do. So why are you mad when I show up to do what I told you to do and what you called me to do? But it's been 4 days. See, Jewish ideology said in 4 days the spirit has left the body. Meaning what? It's too late. Can I tell you something? Jesus will only show up once you think it's too late. Beautiful. Once it's the fourth day on some stuff. Then he shows up. But Lord, it's been 4 days. Then he says, and it closes it out. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that if you believe, then you'll see the glory of God. If you submit, then you'll see the glory. I need somebody right now to know, no matter what you're going through, no matter what it is, no matter how long it's been, no matter who did it to you, if it's only when you believe that God will then unleash his glory in your life, but you have to believe it. And when you believe it, God will call out as he did to Lazarus. There were a whole lot of folk buried there, but he was speaking only to one person. And when God moves and calls out to you, there's a blessing for you, and it's got your name on it. Others won't understand, but it's from Jesus to you. Why me and not them? Because you believed. You trusted. Even when your eyes failed, you waited for my hand. Don't stop believing. no matter what it is, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter how long it's been, no matter what your haters say, there is something from God to you. God is trying to get his glory through you. You thought your deliverance and your breakthrough was about you. It's about God, but God is waiting till you give up to deliver to who he says he is. Let's be standing and not singing. Let's be standing but not singing. I ain't finished, but I'm through. I ain't finished, but I'm through. There's somebody here this morning who's suffering from things that they feel that are too far gone. It's been too long. It's of no use. I'm ready to give up. I've held on to the rope, and I ain't gonna hold on no more. I'm frustrated. And it's such a blessing to know that even when we give up, that's when God gets on. Amen. Are there broken pieces in your life? Are there dead things in your life? Will you turn them over to God? Will you believe even when common sense says there's no reason to believe? Perhaps it's the fourth day on some stuff. Will you still give it to God? Is there somebody in here who every now and then has lacked faith? Somebody in here who didn't trust in God at some point. Didn't believe. Matter of fact, you went to everybody but God with God's stuff. You went to the beauty salon and to the barbershop with your mess. But ain't brought it to God. You didn't talk to Kiki about having a man, and Kiki ain't got no man. Well, you gave it to Jesus. You know what stops us from really giving it over to him? It's because we don't believe that he can. But the amazing thing is we don't have belief in him when we shouldn't have belief in ourselves. That's why you dealt with the same thing at 20, at 30, at 40, at 50. Obviously, you can't handle it. Give it to somebody who can. But it's hard, Jamie. You don't understand. Don't stop believing. Even when you want to, don't stop believing. Even at the graveside, everybody says, honey, leave it alone. Don't stop believing. God can do it. God can fix it. God can restore it. God can resurrect it. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
If perchance you are a child of God, you've sinned, you've strayed, you've not trusted, you've not had faith, you've had times of fear, you've had times of faithlessness, come back to Jesus right now before it's everlastingly too late. Perhaps right now you need direction, protection, and guidance from God. Come now before it's everlastingly too late. Now, I know tradition says we got to wait till the people start singing before we start walking. But if you got the message, you don't have to wait for the melody. If you need Jesus right now more than you ever needed him before, start walking down these aisles. If you want to believe, even though you ain't received it yet, start walking down these aisles. If you need Jesus to touch you in a special way, if you've had times of tears and times of faithfulness and times of saying, Lord, I really want you to do it, but I don't know if you can do it, so I'm going to hope that you do it. I don't know. I really don't know. No. It's time to fully put it on the altar. Submit to God. Be more than just a believer of intellectual assent, but be a believer of submission. I give myself away.
Amen.
I can't do it. I gotta turn it over. If you are not a child of God, not a baptized believer, this is your time. This is your opportunity. And it may be your last time. Well, Jeremy, I hear you. I want to be saved this morning. What must I do? You must first hear the word of God. You've heard me. I'm loud enough. Now, the question is, do you believe that Jesus the Christ is a son of God? It's a yes or no question. If you're 9 or 90, it's a yes or no question. If you could say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the son of God, and you leave here without becoming a baptized believer, then your soul is in your own hands. So right now, the life that you save may be your own.
Right.
One question. Well, I had to get myself right, doc, then I'm going to come on down and get baptized. If you get yourself right before Jesus, then what Jesus going to do? Jesus wants you to come as you are, and that's more than just dress. Come right now as your heart is. Come right now as your sin is. Come right now, though you left the club last night, you stayed at Waffle House and brought yourself to church. Come right now, even though you might have got in somebody else's bed that you shouldn't have been in last night. Come right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because if you believe, you'll repent. If you believe, you'll confess. If you believe, you'll be baptized. We'll baptize you right now. This is your time. This is your opportunity. This is what you came for. Well, no, I came here because we had guest speakers. No, you came here to be saved. Amen. Well, I came here because somebody invited me. No, you came here to be saved. So don't do and don't leave without doing what you came to do. If you're not a child of God, not a baptized believer, walk down these aisles, be baptized, begin your salvation. If you are a child of God and you don't come to him, then your salvation's at stake. Can I tell you, I promise you I'm done. Every preacher has three conclusions. Every good preacher got three conclusions. Go ahead. See. If you are not comfortable with where you're going after you die, if today is a day of death, then you should be down here with me. Because we all know right now there's something that we know and God knows. And that's where we're going if we died right now. Now we can fake it. Well, I already know what's going to happen to me if I die. Yes, you do. Because if you're in doubt, then you already know. Amen. If you don't feel comfortable right now with where you're going if you die today, come to Jesus. If you're not a child of God, come. If you are a child of God and you're pressed and perplexed and you want to give it over, will you come? Right now, as we sing the song about invitation.